نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل الله فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في علاه، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله الذي اصطفاه صلى الله وسلم عليه وزاده فضلا وشرفا لديه، وصلى على الآل والأصحاب والتابعين لهم بإحسان، وبعد. The topic that I'm about to speak on has been described by Mufti Ibrahim as a very important one. I would have assumed that topics such as the status of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the virtue and the excellence and the merit of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, would be so self-evident a fact as not to require a lecture of an hour. The very fact that I'm asked to address this particular topic is indicative in itself of the existence of misgivings around this particular issue. As indicated yesterday, this ummah of ours has suffered from division within its ranks from the earliest days already. And it is a matter of even deeper regret that it is specifically and precisely on account of the way the various different groupings regard the position of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that this division exists. Where they are regarded on the one hand as the most excellent generation and the best of men after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are others who would view them in a diametrically opposite way. And all of this comes down to a certain conception of what Islam is and a certain version of historical events that followed the demise of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is for this reason that this topic has been included on the agenda of this particular program. The status of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum stands enshrined in the Quran. In fact, there are very few others, if any, whose status is as highly enunciated in the Quran as is that of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. In several instances, not one, not two, not five or ten, there are so many different instances in which Allah Ta'ala calls to our attention, brings to our attention the fact that that generation that surrounded, assisted and stood with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a most excellent set of men. Therefore, before proceeding any further with the discussion of the historical events that follow the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I would think it well advised to look at some of those ayat, to get an idea from the kalam of Allah Ta'ala itself before we look at anything else, before we look at conflicting and alternative versions of history, to hear what does Allah Ta'ala himself have to say about those men whom we call the Sahaba. This mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not a one-man mission. The very first command that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given was to convey to others. After the revelation of Iqra, one of the earliest revelations thereafter was, Ya ayyuhal muddathir qum fa'anzir. Go out there, stand up and warn. It was a social mission. It was not for one person alone. It was neither for one person to carry alone, nor was it for one person to practice alone. It was to be propagated. And immediately upon his return, upon the receipt of this revelation, propagation had started. And as he propagated to others, they propagated to others in turn. And the first nucleus of a community started forming around the person of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early days of Makkah. And for 13 years they went on suffering along with him all forms of trials and tribulations. And every trial and every tribulation that came along merely added to the strength of this nascent community of Muslims. They went from strength to strength, even though times were so advanced, times were so adverse and so trying. Eventually the command was given for some of them to emigrate to Abyssinia. And after the two migrations to Abyssinia came the command to migrate to Medina Munawwara. And that fledgling Muslim community now became the first Muslim state as such in Medina Munawwara. Away from the persecution of Quraysh, where they could stand as a free community to worship their Rabb as they were commanded, without being prevented from it by any oppressor. The first community is therefore that of the Muhajireen and those of Medina who supported them, the Ansar. Still, it did not mean that the time of difficulty was completely over. Barely 2 years had passed in Medina when Quraysh launched an attack against them and the Battle of Badr took place. The following year, the Battle of Uhud took place, and year after year, further battles would take place. فَبَدْرٌ فَأُحْدٌ بَعْدَهَا ذَيْنِ خَنْدَقٌ The poet says, year by year, the second year was the Battle of Badr, the following year was the Battle of Uhud, the following year was the Battle of the Khandaq. فَذَاتُ رِقَاعٍ فَالْمُرَيْسِعُ خَيْبَرُ It was followed thereafter by the battles of Dhatu al-Riqa', the battle, the expedition of al-Murayseer, the battle of Khaybar. فَفَتْحٌ تَبُوكٌ رُتِّبَتْ هَذِهِ عَلَى سِنِي هِجْرَةٍ كُلٌّ بِذَلِكَ يُخْبِرُ Thereafter was the battle, the expedition of Fathu Makkah, the conquest of Makkah. Thereafter the first expedition against the Romans, the expedition to Tabuk, and thereby came to a conclusion the 10 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. In the eighth year was the conquest of Makkah. The following year was Tabuk. The following year Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went upon the farewell Hajj, where he stood, conveyed his message to them for the last time, and Allah Ta'ala placed his seal of approval upon him. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. The message had been completed. Very little time would be left now for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon this earth. Revelation came once again. Idha ja'a nasrullahi wal fath wa ra'aita an-nasa yadkhuluna fi deenillahi afwaja. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا The time was now for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to depart from this earth. Now during this time, during these 23 years, he did not stand alone. It was not one man alone. It was not even one man and his particular family around him. Allah Ta'ala speaks about what was this period like, this entire period of 23 years. Allah Ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah is the one who assisted you, O Muhammad, by his help as well as by the believers. Allah Ta'ala had assisted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his divine way. At Badr, for example, who were assisting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, those 313 men that were with him, they were there and there were malaika that had descended to assist in that battle as well. هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah had assisted you with his divine help from the unseen, and he has assisted you by placing around you a community of believers upon whom you can depend. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ And what has Allah Ta'ala done? He has also joined the hearts, created unity between the hearts of those believers that stand with you. لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ If you had wanted to create that unity in their hearts on your own, by spending all the treasures of earth to create that unity, you wouldn't have been able to create that unity. That unity is divinely created. It's a gift from Allah Ta'ala's side to you. It cannot be brought about by any form of human endeavor. It is divinely placed in the hearts of those believers, that unity which makes them into one force. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَسْبُكَ اللَّهُ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah Ta'ala says, O Prophet, O Messenger, O Prophet rather, Hasbukallah, sufficient for you in this mission, in the carrying out of this mission of yours, sufficient for you is Hasbukallahu Allah wa man ittaba'aka minal mu'minin, and all those believers who follow you. That's sufficient for you. For you to carry out your mission, to be successful in this mission of yours, you only need the help of Allah. You need these believers around you whom Allah Ta'ala has placed around you. Hasbukallahu wa man ittaba'aka minal mu'minin. In various different ayat, Allah Ta'ala underscores the same idea of this particular group around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being responsible together with him through being enabled to do so by Allah Ta'ala for the success of Islam. Allah Ta'ala speaks about them. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the middle, were those men around him, what were they like? How does Allah Ta'ala regard them? Does he regard them as a faithful generation? Does he regard them as a faithless generation of traitors and betrayers? Muhammadur Rasulullah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. As for those who are with him, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those who are with him, who are those who are with him? It's that entire community about whom Allah Ta'ala told us just a while ago that through them he has assisted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are what? أَشِدَّاءُ, they are most stern against the unbelievers. It was a time of war, it was a situation where Islam was pitted against his enemies, and his enemies stood with their swords to destroy it at any given moment. At that time, the sternness, this fortitude, this resolution against the kuffar was required. So they were ashidda'u ala al-kuffar, ruhama'u baynahum. But between themselves, they only have mercy for one another. Tarahum, rukka'an, sujjadan, yabtaghuna fadlan min Allahi wa ridwana. If you would see them, you would find them how? In sujood, you would find them in ruku', devoted to ibadah, yabtaghuna fadlan, seeking the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, seeking the grace of Allah Ta'ala and seeking His pleasure. Seemahum fi wujuhihim min athari sujood. You can see the sign in their faces on account of the effects of sujood. Dhalika mathaluhum fi at-Tawrah. Thus they are described, not only in our Quran, thus they were described, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions of the final Prophet were described as such in the Torah already. To Musa alayhi salam and his people it was revealed that they will be the final Prophet and such would be his followers. وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطَأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. In the Injil, there is somewhat of a difference in the tafsir of exactly where the waqf is supposed to be made. I'm adopting one of the two tafsirs on this particular ayah. And their similitude is given in the Injil in a somewhat different fashion. As they were described to Musa alayhi salam and his people as what? As people in ruku and sujood and whose sign of devotion to ibadah can be seen in their faces. In the Injil to Isa alayhi salam and his people, it was described that they will be the final Prophet and his message and his group around him, the men around him would be what? Kazar'in. Akhraja shat'ahu. It's like a plant that is growing. It's like a plantation that is growing. Initially, it is very, very small. It is weak. A little sapling that grows from the earth, springs out of his root, out of his seed, and gradually grows. And initially, it is very, very weak. It's very, very tender. Akhraja shat'ahu. It pushes out its stem. Fa'azarahu. And gradually, it grows stronger and stronger. This was Islam, the way it started. That weak little community in Makkah that had been oppressed, that Bilal and that Khabbab and all of those that had to suffer the trials and tribulations of Quraysh, initially they were weak and then they grew stronger. Fastaghlava, it became firm, strong and hard. Fastawa ala suqi, and now it's standing on its own stem. That little sapling is now a huge sprawling tree. Fastaghlava, fastawa ala suqi, yu'jibu zurra'. The ones who had planted that particular plantation, they can look at it and be amazed and be pleased at the result of their effort. Who is the one who had planted that seed? That is Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is the one who's looking at them in smiling, in amazement and in pleasure? That was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who stood up from his deathbed practically. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were making salah behind Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't there to lead them, he opened the curtain that leads into the masjid and he looked at them. And this was the result of 23 years of effort. He didn't lower his head in shame. He didn't scratch his head in frustration. He smiled. يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ. He smiled because he was the one who had planted this particular seed. This is the fruit of 23 years of effort. But on the other hand, there would be others that were looking at it as well. And those others, they also saw this particular sapling grow from a little weak plant into a huge, strong tree. They see it as well. لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. And those others, they are filled with rage when they see the success of the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus they have been described by Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, in the Torah, in the Injil, this particular group that stood with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, expressing his pleasure at them. Allah Ta'ala says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Those early pioneers, the migrants who migrated from Makkah to Medina with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Ansar who received them in Medina and gave them whatever they had in order to make them feel at home and in order to accommodate them. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah Ta'ala gives them a stamp of approval. Allah is pleased with them and they are most pleased with their Rabb as well. وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي تَحْتَهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. You want to see success? This is success most manifest. If success is to be achieved, this is success that in your lifetime on this earth, Allah Ta'ala tells you that I am pleased with you. And Allah Ta'ala tells you that you are pleased with me as well. These were the Muhajireen. These were the Ansar. These are the men who followed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every hour of need. Who were there with him at Badr when the decision needed to be taken. Are we going to engage the enemy or are we not going to engage them? And he had to test them and ask them, what shall we do? And Miqdad ibn al-Aswad radiallahu anhu stands up and says, Ya Rasulullah, we are not going to be like the people of Musa. The people of Musa said, اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدٌ. Go you and your Rabb, you fight, we will sit here and wait. We are not going to be like that. We said, اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ مُقَاتِلُونَ. You go out and your Rabb and fight, we will be with you, we are behind you all the way. And thus all of these victories had been achieved. All of those great scintillating victories that Islam had achieved, it was success comes from Allah Ta'ala's side. But their success was wrought by Allah Ta'ala through the hands of these Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. And therefore you could say about them, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Comparing this particular group of people to every other group of followers of a Nabi. What had they been like? Out of all of them, it is to them that Allah Ta'ala says, kuntum khayra ummah. You are the best of nations. You are the best of nations. Ukhrijat linnas, that had been evolved and brought out for mankind. Because what is this particular nation of Rasulullah, this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are they like? Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf, wa tanhawna anil munkar, wa tu'minuna billah. These are your qualities, that you command the good, you prohibit from the bad, and you believe in Allah. Allah Ta'ala underscores the fact that these are people who have faith in Him. These are people who have faith in Him, and is their faith in Him that makes them accompany their Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wherever he might be, wherever he might be going. Elsewhere, Allah Ta'ala speaks about the muhajirin. لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Allah Ta'ala describes them. لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Allah speaks about the muhajirin. These people who had given up everything. These people who had given up everything. Think of Suhaib. When he wanted to make hijrah, the kuffar of Quraysh stopped him. He said, you can make hijrah, but you leave everything behind. All your wealth that you have accumulated, you can't have it. He said, take all of this. I'm making hijrah. You can take it. He arrives in Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, what? رَبِحَ الْبَيْعِ. You have engaged in a most profitable trade. Why? You have sold the dunya for the akhirah. These are the people who have given up everything. أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. Driven out of their homes, وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ. Why did they do that? Simply for two reasons. They seek the pleasure of Allah, and وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. They assist Allah and His Messenger. If such are the reasons why these people made the choices that they did, then Allah Ta'ala says about them, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. These are most certainly the truthful ones. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Speaking about the Ansar on the other hand, Allah Ta'ala describes how they were prepared to give up and share everything that He had given them. Share their home, share their wealth, share everything. Because of these migrants that had come to them, these are not migrants any longer. These are brothers in Islam. And Allah Ta'ala brought about that unity between their hearts. وَمَنْ يُقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ Allah Ta'ala speaks about that. These people who had overcome the greed of their own hearts, the desire to possess their own wealth, and were prepared to share it, such indeed are the ones who are going to be what? Successful. But the story does not stop there. Once upon a time, there were men called Muhajireen, and Allah Ta'ala calls them Sadiqoon, truthful ones. On the other hand, there were Ansar, and Allah Ta'ala called them what? Successful ones. Islam will not stop there. Islam will go on and on and on until the very present day. So what of those generations that come afterwards? وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ As for those who come after the Muhajireen and the Ansar, يقولون, what should their attitude towards the Muhajireen and the Ansar be? Should it be one of criticism? Should it be one of vilification and of cursing? No, it should be يقولون, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَالْإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ We, those generation who come later on, from the time of the Tabi'een up to today, what should our attitude be towards those about whom Allah Ta'ala has spoken so laudingly? It should be one of saying, oh Allah, forgive us. First of all, we are sinful. Before you start picking out, seeking out, and hunting out faults and defects of others, first recognize the fact that I myself am so full of defects, so forgive me, oh Allah. And those men, as excellent as they were not infallible in the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was infallible. They had faults as well. They might have committed mistakes as well. But is it my duty to go and point out to the entire world and to make a hue and cry about the fact that so-and-so did this, did you know what so-and-so did that, and that person made this mistake, and that person committed this crime? That is not our attitude towards him. Allah Ta'ala instructs us what our attitude towards him should be like. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ Oh Allah, forgive us and forgive our brothers who have preceded us in iman. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Do not create in our hearts any form of rancor and hatred against those who have iman. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ Most certainly, O Allah, you are most kind, you are most merciful. In ayat such as these, condition our approach towards the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Before we start looking at what the books of history have to say, before we start looking at events after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we first need to understand very clearly what is it that Allah Ta'ala said about them. He said, these are the true believers. What does He say further about them? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ They are those truly believe in Allah Ta'ala. They do not have any doubt about that. وَجَاهَدُوا And they strive in the path of Allah Ta'ala with what they own and with their very own selves as well. Towards the end of Surah Al-Anfal, Allah Ta'ala speaks about them. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ These are the Muhajireen. What did they do? They believe in Allah. And they made hijrah. And they made effort and strove for the cause of Islam with their bodies and their wealth. وَالَّذِينَ آوَوا وَنَصَرُوا On the other hand, those who gave refuge to them and those who assisted, those are the Ansar. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا These are the true believers. Being the truest kind of believers, does it mean that they are absolutely infallible and they can have no mistakes and no faults and no sins whatsoever? No, it's still possible that they can err. But if they do err, then from now on already Allah Ta'ala is telling them, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةُ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ To them from Allah Ta'ala's side, there will be maghfirah, there will be forgiveness, and there will be a most noble provision. This is how Allah Ta'ala treats and regards the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the Quran. With that as introduction then, we move to the very sad event that took place on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal in the 11th year after the Hijrah. That was the day of the demise of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the day the son of Risala and of Nubuwa set upon this earth. And never again would Wahi descend upon him. He had been between them for so long. He had accompanied them in the most trying of times. Now he had been taken away from this world by Allah Ta'ala. For those last few days before his demise, he could not even make it to the masjid to lead them in salah. When he could not make it into the masjid to make it for salah, he commanded, who should lead the salah when he's absent? Muru Aba Bakrin fal yusalli bin nas. He commanded them, tell Abu Bakr to lead the Muslims in salah. When I am personally not able to do so, then Abu Bakr will be the one that will lead them in salah. Abu Bakr is leading him in salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finds himself able to get up and join them in the salah. So he gets up in the state that he is in all of that weakness. He gets up, he goes into the masjid, walks to the front. They're already in salah. Abu Bakr is leading, they're already in salah. Abu Bakr doesn't notice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come. The Sahaba, somehow or the other, bring it to his attention. Signs, sounds, or whatever it was. When he notices Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kada an yatira faraha. Hadith says he could fly with happiness. And he started stepping back for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take that particular spot. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated to him, stay exactly where you are. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down next to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is leading Abu Bakr in salah, and Abu Bakr is leading the rest of the ummah in salah. This was the adumbration, the prefiguration of what was to come. What was to come? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself couldn't be there, who did he command to take his position? It was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he commanded, you take my position. And even when he himself was able to come, then still Abu Bakr's position had to be shown to everyone that he has to stand next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and still lead the ummah in salah. And then comes a sad day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departs. The news spreads through Medina. And Medina finds itself in utter consternation. For so long, they had had rahmatul lil alameen, the mercy to all of the worlds, they had him amongst them. They had become so used to having them every day, every moment. They had become so used to having access to him, to go to him whenever they required, to follow him in salah, to follow him in battle. Wherever he was, they were as well. And suddenly he had been taken away from them. One can just imagine the type of sadness, the type of consternation and utter confusion that reigned in Medina at that moment. Amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there had been two groups, as we have seen from these various ayat. There had been muhajireen, there had been ansar, and Allah Ta'ala had created this ties of affinity, kinship, brotherhood between them. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no longer there. This particular brotherhood, this particular unity of this community would be put to test now. And will it stand that test? Will it integrate? Will it come apart? Will the Ansar go the one way and the Muhajirin the other way? Remember, this was the home of the Ansar. This was their home. They had invited the Muhajirin in. While Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there, he was the head of state and he was the leader. He is no longer there. The question comes up now, what should happen next? Upon whom does leadership of this ummah devolve? Who should take over the mantle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as leader of this ummah? A group of the Ansar gathered at a place where they were used together. They were used together, it's a place called Saqifa Bani Sa'ida. One of the tribes of the Ansar was Banu Sa'ida. They had a kind of a shed where they used to come together, a gathering place. And there they sat together when news came to them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had left this world. The question in everyone's mind now is, what next? What happens to the matter of leadership? And obviously, they would be our eternal enemy. Our eternal enemy is there to start placing thoughts in the mind. Remember, he is the one who had promised Allah Ta'ala, لَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ. He had promised Allah Ta'ala, I will mislead them, I will do everything. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. I will come to them from in front, from behind, from the left, from the right, in all forms, from all directions. He will try and mislead this particular community. This particular community and all the other communities by extension as well. Here he found the ideal opportunity. Shaitan starts whispering into ears as well. The Ansar sit together and they start deciding, well, this was our town once upon a time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been there, but he's no longer there. So isn't it just right that we should now regain control of our own town? The whisperings of Shaitan are there. These are fallible men. Remember, these are not infallible prophets. These are fallible men. But remember at the same time that even though this kind of whisperings are there, Allah Ta'ala had already told them, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةُ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. There's forgiveness for them. So the ideas are there. Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhuma are somewhere in the outskirts of Medina. When news reaches them that the Ansar have gathered at Saqifa Bani Sa'ida and they are discussing the matter of leadership, and this is the kind of thoughts that are being raised. Immediately they set off for Saqifa Bani Sa'ida. They arrive there and they find the Ansar sitting together and discussing this particular matter. And they realize the danger that is held and how precarious the situation is and how brittle the unity of the community is at this moment, because the suggestions of Shaitan are very, very strong now. What will happen next? Shaitan is standing ready to attempt to split this community apart. That unity which Allah Ta'ala had made to prevail amongst them, to destroy that. So Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah come and start discussing with the Ansar, saying that what you are doing, this is not correct. Remember the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did he say? He said, Al-A'immatu min Quraysh. A'imma, our leaders will be from Quraysh, not from amongst the Ansar. They remind them of various things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. And the discussion goes back and forth and back and forth. The Ansar, one of the Ansar respond by saying, well, let's have minna amirun wa minkum amir. Let's have two leaders. One Ansari leader and one Muhajir leader. Both communities represented in equal measure by two leaders. We can have two leaders. Why don't we have that? Well, it might sound like a good solution. It's never good to have two drivers in one car. It will never work. Inevitably, the time will come when differences of opinion will occur. A community can only have one leader at a time. So these variant suggestions are brought up. Eventually, the Ansar are brought around to see that we can have only one leader, and that one leader can only be from amongst the Muhajirin. Why the Muhajirin? Because Islam is destined to take over thereafter the entire Arabian Peninsula. That will be the heartland of Islam. And the other tribes on the outside will never submit to anyone except to Quraysh. Quraysh had pride of place amongst the tribe, amongst the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula from before already. These were the people who were the custodians of the Kaaba. These were the people who lived in Makkah. So Quraysh has pride of place. The Ansar were a tribe of farmers. Where are people ever going to accept them? It is necessary that the leader of the community will have to be from Quraysh. So the Ansar are brought round eventually to accept the fact that we can have only one leader. That leader will have to be, necessarily will have to be from Quraysh. And Usayd ibn Hudayr, one of the Ansar, one of the leaders of the Ansar, gets up and tells Sayyidina Abu Bakr, he tells Umar first, now why don't we make bay'ah to you? He says, no, not me. Here is Abu Bakr. This is the man when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying on his deathbed. It wasn't to me that he said, lead the salah. It was to this man here. And everyone recognizes, yes, there was a sign therein. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling us something there. And they placed their hands in the hand of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and pledged their allegiance to him. You are our new leader. This was one group. This was the Ansar and the Muhajirin. On the other hand, the family, the close family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were in his house busy preparing his body for washing and shrouding and everything else. They weren't involved in the proceedings that were taking place at Saqifah Bani Sa'ida for very, very obvious reasons. Saqifah Bani Sa'ida wasn't a well-advertised event. Everyone wasn't called, come democratically, everyone send your representatives and we are going to elect a leader. It was something that came about by chance. It was something that came about because the Ansar had already taken certain steps to start discussing the issue of leadership. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu went there to go and prevent things from getting out of hand. And because there was no solution to the problem except to elect a Khalifa immediately, that is how things came about. There wasn't time to invite anyone else. It wasn't, as I said, a well-publicized event. So, after the bay'ah at Saqifah Bani Sa'ida, Sayyidina Abu Bakr comes into the masjid, and everyone else comes into the masjid. Those who hadn't given their bay'ah at the Saqifah, they now come into the masjid, and they start giving their bay'ah to Sayyidina Abu Bakr in the masjid. In the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, next door, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and the other members of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are there. They hear the takbir in the masjid, they hear the bay'ah in the masjid, they come out to ask what has happened. They hear that the community has elected Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu as the Khalifa. Now, this is a momentous event, and all of those who were close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and had any kind of share in the leadership of the ummah, they would very much have liked to be part of these affairs. But the way these things came about, the way things fitted into one another, did not actually allow for it. Still, at a time such as this, when your heart is so wounded already on account of having lost Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, feelings are sensitive, and people would feel that, why wasn't I invited? I should have been invited. So this kind of idea might even have been there at that moment. But as far as giving the bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is concerned, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib the next day comes as well and gives his bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. His wife Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha comes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu the next day and asks now for her share in the inheritance of her father sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That in itself is admission of the fact that you are the new Khalifa, we accept you as the new Khalifa, now the estate has to be distributed. What happens? Then Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is being asked by Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha for her share in the estate of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being his only surviving daughter. He tells her that I would have given you everything. The point is that unfortunately what I heard your father sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, he said that we the Anbiya do not leave behind any inheritance. Whatever we leave behind is sadaqah. Whatever we leave behind is sadaqah. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave something as sadaqah, no khalifa of his afterwards has any right to appropriate that wealth in any other way but to do with it as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with it. This particular event, the dispute over Fadak. Fadak was land in Khaybar that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was allotted to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the campaign of Khaybar, from where his income used to come and which he used to then distribute amongst his family. That particular area of Fadak that Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu anha came to ask Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu for, this particular dispute unfortunately has been torn out of context, misrepresented to the extent that instead of being that particular Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who fulfilled the wasiyah and the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu has been misrepresented and distorted into the one who usurped the possessions of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One should ask yourself, what is it that Abu Bakr did with that land? Did he take it and give it to his own children? Did he take it and distribute it amongst the rest of the Muhajirin and Ansar? No, he dealt with it and administered it in exactly the same fashion as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to administer it. From it, the provisions of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to come. From it, the provisions of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to come. All that he did was to administer it. The only reason why he couldn't give possession to anyone else was because of words that he heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. This particular event, unfortunately, is totally torn out of context. In an alternative version of history. Because the versions of history as they exist today is not only one. The transmission of history, is a human endeavor. And as a human endeavor, it allows itself, it allows space for distortion. A story can be told in one manner, a story can be told in a completely contradictory manner as well. So the version of history, as I have told you now, is a version of history as it has come down to us in authentically narrated sources. But the problem that exists is not one of history, it's one of historiography, of the recording of history. Because any person can give his own version of history. The alternative version of history goes as follows. After the Bay'at Saqifa Bani Sa'idah, Abu Bakr and Umar came to hear that the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, under the leadership of Ali ibn Abi Talib, have gathered in the house of Fatima. And they refuse to come out and they will not give their bay'ah to Abu Bakr. So Umar sends Khalid ibn al-Walid and a group of the Sahaba with firewood and tell them, force them to come out or we will set that house on fire. They refuse to come out, so fire is almost set to the house. Umar comes, threatens to set fire to the house. They still do not want to come out. So he bursts into the house, slams open the door. Behind the door stands Fatima and she is pregnant. She's pregnant with her third son, Muhassan. Umar slams the door in such a way that he slams it against Fatima, pushes her against the wall to the extent that she loses her unborn child. He rushes into the house and grabs Ali ibn Abi Talib by his neck and drags him out and forces him to make bay'ah to Abu Bakr. This is also a version of history that exists. Is it true to reality? Most certainly not true to reality. But it's a version of history that exists. And it's a version of history that is believed in by so many people out there. There are people who believe that this is actually what had occurred. So this particular version of history creates a dichotomy and a situation of love and hatred. Extreme love for the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the concomitant on the other side being extreme hatred for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. First of all, dividing the earliest generations between these two groups, the Ahlul Bayt and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And secondly, loving the one to the extreme and hating the other as extremely and as vigorously. This particular, anyone who subscribes to this version of history, who believes actually that the Sahaba were guilty of such heinous crimes, one would expect him, it would just be natural to expect that such a person can never hold respect in his heart for Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar. He will look upon them as those who have hurt the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so badly, who killed the unborn child of Fatima, who wanted to set fire to the house of the bereaved family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. we come to the problem of what? The problem of historiography. How was history transmitted? History is transmitted to us in the books of history. There's something very, very important to take note of. Not everything that is written in a book of history is factual history. Not everything written in a book of history is factual history. The history books in Islam, what do we speak of? We speak of the history of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, for example. We speak of the history thereafter of Ibn Kathir and Ibn al-Athir and so many others. Not every fact in there should be accepted on face value. In Islam, we have evolved a system of checking and authenticating history before we accept it. This is so because of something called subjectivity. When the transmitter, the conduit through which that history passes, the one who transmits a record of events to people later on, when he transmits, he also has the opportunity to do what? To distort. The one who, with whom the report originates can falsify as well. So in this way, what is contained in the bulk of the literature of history, some of it is authentic and some of it is not authentic. Interested parties, parties with an agenda, will come and present to you versions of history that clash with the version of history that we know. That particular version that gels with what we have seen in the Quran. And they will tell you, know where this comes from? This comes from Ibn Jarir's book. And Ibn Jarir was a great alim of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And he has written this. So this comes from your own sources. You will have to accept it. Forgetting to mention at the same time that Ibn Jarir, at the beginning of his book, mentions, puts a disclaimer there. Ibn Jarir Tabari states that in this book you will come across such reports with which you cannot possibly agree. I absolve myself of any responsibility. The isnad which I have given, the chain of authorities that I have given it, with that particular chain of authority is the guarantee of its authenticity. If the chain is not good, it's not authentic. His work was to document. His work was not to put in front of us an actual version of history as it has come about. People fall into this trap at times. When they see alternative version of history in this way, and they find it completely at variance with history as we know it, completely at variance with it, and the entire concept of what Islam is, the entire approach to Sahaba, their approach to Islam, their approach to Quran changes on account of the way that they perceive an event of history. Yesterday I made reference to the fact that there is a connection between history and Aqidah. Aqidah essentially is what you believe. What you believe about Allah, what you believe about Anbiya, what you believe about the Quran, what you believe about Jannah and Jahannam and the Akhirah and everything else. In this, however, your Aqidah is going to be informed necessarily by certain events that have occurred in history. And when you get a warped and distorted form of history, your Aqidah will be affected by it as well. And I think many of us might be aware of instances where people have changed their entire manner of praying, the entire manner of believing just because they succumbed to an alternative version of history. We looked at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in light of certain ayat of the Quran. Further proof, we've seen the merit of the Quran, but now we come to the khilaf of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Is the khilaf of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, is there any evidence in the Quran of the validity of the khilaf of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? No. There are those in this ummah who would have a certain perception of Islam. Our perception of Islam is, it is to do with what? Tawheed and Risala. At the most important level, it is to do with Tawheed and Risala. Believing the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, believing the messengership of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. To some others, however, there is an extension of that. It is Tawheed, yes. It is Risala as well. But there is a third aspect to it as well, called imama. Risala is what? When Allah Ta'ala appoints someone as a messenger, Allah Ta'ala appoints someone and sends him as a Nabi, as a Rasul, does the Ummah have any right? Does the Ummah have any choice in saying who they want to have as their Nabi? No, that was by selection, Allah Ta'ala's own selection. The idea of imama, however, the idea of imama goes on to say that after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the matter of leadership of this ummah was not to be decided by any group of humans, not at Saqifa bani Sa'idah nor anywhere else. This is something that had already been decided by Allah Ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam should have been succeeded by Ali ibn Abi Talib and no other. This was decided by Allah Ta'ala already, And then certain claims will be made on grounds of this hadith, on grounds of that hadith. This indicates that he should have been the Khalifa. That hadith indicates that he should have been the Khalifa. We approach it a bit closer and say, let's go back to the Quran. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. This idea of imama, of the claim that leadership of the ummah should have devolved upon Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and not upon Abu Bakr. It's not a matter of choice, it's a matter of divine appointment. So just as the ummah did not have the right to say, we want Abu Jahl, for example, as our Nabi, they had no choice. Only Muhammad could be the Nabi. If anyone comes with a silly thing such as this, well, we don't want him, we want Abu Jahl as our Nabi, obviously that person cannot be a Muslim. Why? Because Allah's choice he is rejecting. In similar form, there is this idea that after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a divine choice. Ali ibn Abi Talib was Allah's choice. Those who conspired at Saqifah bani Sa'idah to take the khilaf away from him were going against the express command of Allah Ta'ala that Ali ibn Abi Talib should be the successor. Now, does this find any support for it in the Quran? Let's look at what the Quran says about the khilaf of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. I'm sorry, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this. He addresses the believers. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ. Anyone who turns his back on his religion. Islam is established. Islam has been established. Makkah has been conquered. The Arabian Peninsula have sent their various delegations to Medina, accepted Islam, and everything is in place. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi is going to pass away not very long after that. Allah Ta'ala sounds a warning to them. مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ. Whoever turns his back on his religion after this, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. Very soon, Allah Ta'ala will bring about a group of people. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. Allah loves them and they love him. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Most soft-hearted, kind-hearted towards the mu'mineen. أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Most stern against the kuffar. That reminds us of an ayah which we read not too long ago. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. That referred to this very same group of the Sahaba. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They strive in the path of Allah Ta'ala. They do not fear the reproach of any reproacher. Who is this particular group being spoken of? Once again, we go back to history. What happened immediately after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We have recollected, we have recounted what happened in Medina. What about outside of Medina? Outside of Medina, many of the tribes heard the news that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away and they started turning their backs on their religion. Many of them decided, we are no longer Muslims. We are Muslims as long as Muhammad was there and we are no longer Muslims. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu come to hear of this. They get together. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu brings together the Sahaba and say, what should be done about this? Then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says that, well, we are a weak community. Right now we've lost our leader. We've lost our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're now surrounded by this entire sea of murtads, of apostates. What should be done? Let's not send out any armies. We are not in a position to send out any armies right now. We're not in a position to send out. Right now we're in a position of weakness. Let's build our strength and afterwards we can perhaps do something about it. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is normally thought to be the softer one. And Umar is normally thought to be the sterner one. In this case, Abu Bakr looks at him and says, what has happened to you? What has happened to you? Where's all that sternness today? I am most certainly going to send out the armies against those who have turned their backs on their religion. At this moment, it was consolidation and preservation of deen that was the need of the hour. As weak as they might have appeared, their strength at that moment lied in the heart of one man. The strength of the entire community lied in the heart of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Through his resolution, he made sure, first of all, that the army of Usama radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had commanded must take out an expedition against the Romans. That army must go. Secondly, all those armies that must be sent up against the Murtadin in the various parts of the Arabian Peninsula, those armies must go out. We cannot show any kind of weakness right now because Islam stands to lose its entire heartland, which is the Arabian Peninsula. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the one who carried the day. He carried the day and he sent out the armies. Musaylimah was defeated. Al-Aswad al-Anasi was defeated. The expedition of Usama went out against the Romans. And everyone could see, all of those who had imagined for a moment that the Muslims were weak, they said, no, we had absolutely miscalculated. This is not a group of weak people. What are these? These are adhillatin ala al-mu'mineen, a'izzatin ala al-kafireen, yujahiduna fi sabilillahi, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. If this ayah does not refer to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, then he doesn't refer to anyone else. Ridda, apostasy occurred in his time, and it was he that carried the day. This ayah very clearly underlines the validity, the authenticity, the legitimacy of the khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi, of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and nothing further can be said about that. Anyone who claims the opposite, anyone who claims that this ayah refers to someone else, and we need to ask him, so when will it be that Allah will bring about that group of people that will go out against the murtaddeen? If you claim that he's Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, Allah Ta'ala says, سَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهِ. Very, very soon Allah will bring that about. That prophecy of the Qur'an became true only by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The armies come back from Yamama. Armies led by Amr ibn al-As, Khalid ibn Walid and others. They come back from Yamama where there was a very severely fought battle between themselves and the tribe of Banu Hanifa, the tribe of Musaylimah. Many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who were Huffaz of the Qur'an, lost their lives in that battle. Many of them lost their lives. It was a very hard-fought battle. Everyone looks now, they're coming back. Victory was won at a great price, but victory was won. We had lost something. We had lost many of those who preserved the Qur'an. Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab thinks about this. And he says, something needs to be done. What needs to be done? We have to preserve the Qur'an. Thinking of what? Not of the immediate future now. He's thinking many, many years ahead. A time will come when all the existing Hufaz of the Qur'an will die. Who will be there to take the Qur'an further? So he goes to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and tells him that, look, I am of the opinion that we should compile the Qur'an. We should compile and document the Qur'an within one scripture. Now things change. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the man who had the insight in the first instance to say, jihad needs to be performed against the apostates. At this moment now, it was Umar radiallahu anhu who had the insight to say, measures need to be taken from now on already to make sure that we do not lose this Qur'an. But when he comes to Sayyidina Abu Bakr, he tells him that, look, we need to do something. Abu Bakr tells him, how could you even contemplate doing something which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do? This is what now? They desire to stay strictly on the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can you do something which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do? But Umar had great foresight. He could see many years in advance what would happen. And he keeps explaining his position until Sayyidina Abu Bakr realizes that, no, what you are saying is correct. Who should be engaged in this task? They call Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, because he was the one to whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to listen. He used to recite the Qur'an to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam every year in Ramadan. And in the last Ramadan before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's passing, twice he recited the Qur'an to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, eminently equipped for the task. They call him. Say, Zayd, we want you to compile the Qur'an. Zayd is aghast. I must compile the Qur'an. How can we even contemplate doing something which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do? But once again, they managed to convince him. And the project starts, the preservation of the Qur'an. The preservation of the Qur'an was the work of those very same Sahaba radiallahu anhum who had gathered at Saqifah Bani Sa'idah. Those very same Sahaba radiallahu anhum who had followed Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu in his battles. Those very same group of people that afterwards would give their bay'ah to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Any slur cast against the personality of these people inevitably will be a slur against the Qur'an. Because it was through these people here that Allah Ta'ala had preserved the Qur'an. It was to Umar that the inspiration was given to preserve this particular Qur'an. From them it was eventually passed along to the Tabi'een. From them it was passed to Atba'u Tabi'een, and the chain has continued uninterrupted up to the present day. If anyone is going to take a negative position towards these Sahaba and saying they were so bad and they were so terrible and they did this and they did that, then the question hangs in the air. So what happens to the Qur'an? It was these very same people that were responsible for preservation of the Qur'an. Would Allah Ta'ala use people to preserve his Qur'an who are not even deserving of the description as a Muslim and as a mu'min? Impossible. The ones selected for this particular task are those very same people about whom Allah Ta'ala said once upon a time that He is pleased with them. Those very same people about whom He told His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حَسْبُكَ اللَّهُ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. These are sufficient for you. Sufficient for your task in your lifetime to assist you. Sufficient to continue your mission beyond your death as well. Sufficient to continue your mission beyond your death. This is divine sanction, divine approval of the personalities of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The alternative versions of history, however, would have us believe that there exists this huge rift this huge divide between Ali ibn Abi Talib and the Ahlul Bayt on the one hand, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu on the other hand. And he was constantly deprived of his rightful accession to the Khilafah. And he was constantly oppressed, and he was constantly this, that, and the other. This particular alternative version of history somehow or the other overlooks the fact that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu had many sons aside from Hassan and Hussein. One of his sons he named Abu Bakr. One of his sons he named Umar. One of his sons he named Uthman. If this shows anything, it shows the kind of love and respect that existed between these various figures of the Sahaba. His very own daughter, Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha, was given in marriage to who? To Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar is the son-in-law of Ali ibn Abi Talib. If Umar is that bad character about whom some people claim that this ayah refers, the ayah that speaks about al-jibti wa al-taghut, how does the ayah start? لَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا نَصِيمًا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ Jibt, something very, very evil. Al-taghut, an evil tyrant. Some people interpret this particular ayah of the Quran. They say, he knows the jibt, that is Abu Bakr. He knows the taghut, that is Umar. Such terrible connotations and associations are made with those very same people responsible for preserving this deen of ours and bringing it to us in the form that we have it today. It is even unthinkable, it would have been unthinkable for us to even mention these things if it wasn't a fact that these ideas are being spread around and that many of our youth are being poisoned by ideas of this nature here. And the point of our discussion of our lecture today was to show that whenever such alternative versions of history are presented, be on your guard. Know that first and foremost, everything has to be seen within the framework of the Quran, within the framework of how Allah Ta'ala looks at these Sahaba radiallahu anhum, how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at them. It must never be forgotten that these were men that gave the greatest of sacrifices to the cause of Islam. In the 8th year after the Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making preparations to march upon Quraysh in Makkah. Quraysh had broken the pledge made at Hudaybiyah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided the time is now right to march against them. Part of the strategy was that no news must reach Makkah that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are marching on Makkah. No news must reach them. The element of surprise must be maintained. So he ordered no travelers to go from Makkah to Medina. All news to be kept quiet. No one must know about it. One day he calls Ali ibn Abi Talib, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, he tells him, come here, go to such and such a place. There you will find a woman. With her there is a letter informing Quraysh of what's happening in Medina. They go to that particular place, they tell the woman, you have a letter with you, where is it? She says, I've got no letter. They say, we're going to search you. Either you take it out, you're going to be searched because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you have a letter, and you definitely have a letter because he spoke the truth. Eventually she takes it out of her hair. She has a letter in her hair, they open it. Bring it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it reads, Min Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a is writing a letter to the people of Quraysh, explaining to them that what is happening in Medina. War is coming, a march is being planned on Makkah, so prepare. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls Hatib. Hatib, what is this? Then Umar gets up and says, Ya Rasulullah, da'ni adrib unuqa hadha al-munafiq. Allow me to strike off the head of this munafiq. What is he? Traitor. Traitor to the cause of Islam, blatantly disobeying the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spying upon the Muslims and sending news of it to the people in Makkah. Spying upon them and sending news to Makkah, telling them what is happening. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, wait a moment, Umar. Hatib, explain yourself. He explains himself. He says he was a man. He does not belong to the people of Makkah. He's an outsider. He had come to live in Makkah. Then he made Hijrah. He had his family still living in Makkah. He's living in Medina. All the other Muhajirin have family in Makkah that is that can protect their other interests and their other family members. His family has no protector. He wrote this letter to them in order to show a favor to Quraysh that at least they wouldn't persecute his poor family in Makkah. He says, Ya Rasulullah, that was my own reason for doing this, in order to secure the safety of my family. Not for a single moment was I a munafiq. Not for a single moment did I contemplate leaving Islam. It was only out of concern for my family. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he has spoken the truth. Umar once again says, Da'ni ya Rasulullah, adrib unuqa hadha al-munafiq. He wants to behead him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no. Ma yudrika. لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ اطَّلَعَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ فَقَالَ اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. On that day of Badr,
That day which Allah Ta'ala calls what? يَوْمَ الْفُرْقَانِ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ. The day of the criterion. That was the day when a criterion would be said, this is haqq and that is batil. لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَ وَيَحْيَى مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَ. That whoever comes to destruction after this will come to destruction after proof has been established. And whoever will be will live after this will live after proof has been established. It was those 313 Sahaba of Badr who were used by Allah Ta'ala for setting up this particular criterion, for drawing the dividing line between haqq and batil. So great were their services to Islam on that day. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, اللهم إن شئت لا تعبد في هذا الأرض أبدا. If you want to, and this in halakat هذه العصابة, if this little group of mine is today destroyed, all of Islam is destroyed, never again will you be worshipped upon this earth. It is through the swords of these 313 men that the preservation of Islam was secured. So Allah Ta'ala looked at them after that particular battle of Badr, that particular great service which they rendered for Islam, and told them, after today, do whatever you will because I've already forgiven you. Do whatever you will, because I've already forgiven you. Such is the state of the Sahaba of Badr. And such is the state of those who have made such sacrifices, that even a case of open and inexcusable treason such as this would do no harm to their status as the Badriyin, as the Muhajireen, as the Ansar. Where some would look at them as a munafiq, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was on to say, don't even associate the term of munafiq with them. This man is a man of Badr. Now you say, a man of Badr can commit a mistake like this? Yes, certainly he can, because he is no infallible prophet. He is fallible, he can make a mistake. But remember what Allah Ta'ala told him, لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Allah is prepared to forgive them. And you and I, what is our duty towards them? Our duty is the one of saying, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Oh Allah, forgive us, forgive them as well. They might have made mistakes, forgive them as well. And if, as a latecomer, I look at them and I find rancor coming about in my heart, I find negative feelings towards them, some or the other being born within my heart, then I should tell myself, I don't even have the right of thinking anything bad about them. Not because they were infallible, but because had it not been for them, I wouldn't be here today. Had it not been for them, Islam wouldn't be here today. Those are the ones whom Allah Ta'ala used for the nusra of His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah is the one who assisted you with His divine aid as well as through these mu'mineen. Through them Islam was preserved. They were the ones who carried the flags of Islam from that day onwards to the four corners of the world. It is through them that we can today read the kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Through them the light of Islam is shining throughout the rest of the world. So those who would besmirch their reputations, those who would speak ill of them, what can one say about them? At the very least, without wanting to go into too low, one would say that is misguided. That is going against the dictates of the Quran. That is going against the dictates of the Sunnah. That is going against the dictates of authentically recorded history. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to accept, acknowledge, and deep within our hearts, respect and revere the position of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and take this legacy that they have passed along to us and preserve it in the way that they had preserved it. Preserve it in the way that they had preserved it, and be faithful successors to the legacy of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu yaqulu al-haqqa wa huwa yahdi al-sabeel, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa at-tabi'in, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.